If you aren't there yet, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 46 through 52. Verses 46 through 52 as we continue our study called The Church That Jesus Built, study of the book of Acts. All right, look with me. Acts chapter 13, beginning with verse 46. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." You remember, of course, that Paul had preached the gospel in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. This is Paul's first missionary journey. They went to Cyprus, and from Cyprus they went into what is now Turkey, traipsed up through the Taurus Mountains and found the city of Antioch there. It was a city built on a major highway. It was a multicultural city. Lots of different people that were there. There were a number of Jews, and they had a synagogue. And of course, Paul's initial step in preaching the gospel on this missionary journey was always to go first into the synagogues and to preach the gospel to the Jews. And he had done that the week before. And you remember that he had had a good hearing. They invited him to come back, and especially the number of the Gentiles responded very well, but the Jews as well invited him to come back. But the Gentiles went out and they invited all their family and friends, and the Bible says that the next Sabbath nearly the whole city came together. When the Jews saw that, they were jealous and they flew into a rage and not only rejected the gospel, but their anger really took over, and they lost control, began even to blaspheme God and the name of Christ. And so in response to the Jews' rejection of the gospel, verse 46 tells us that Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. As the wrath of the Jews increased, so did the courage of Paul and Barnabas. And this event became really a major turning point in the ministry of Paul and in the history of the church as well. When it finally became clear that the Jews were not going to allow them to preach Christ anymore, and instead were becoming increasingly vile and disruptive and violent and even blasphemous, they said it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Now, why did they say that? Well, they said that because that was the plan. Whose plan? It was God's plan. Paul was right. Salvation is of the Jews. John chapter 4, verse 22, Jesus said to the woman at the well, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews." Romans chapter 16, Paul wrote, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first." The Jews were God's people. God's beloved, and God wanted them to be His priestly nation and His nation that would witness and take the gospel to the world. And so God said, I'll send the gospel to my people first, my chosen people, and it'll be their responsibility to believe it and then to spread it to the rest of the world. And we had time, we could look at many other passages that deal with that, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, passages that illustrate this truth. And we've talked about some of those in the past. And so Paul says it was necessary to go to you first. That was God's plan. In Jerusalem, and even when they arrived at Antioch, again, they went first to the Jewish synagogue. He made a priority of Jewish evangelism, and it was necessary. But then he says this, since you thrust it aside and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. God is going to reach the Gentile world. And if the Jews won't be the vehicle, if they refuse to obey the Lord, refuse to be the vehicle, then God will use the Gentiles to reach their own. And that's exactly what he did. And so the focus of Paul's ministry took a giant course change at this point, early here in his first missionary journey. But how sad it is that the Messiah's very own people pushed their Messiah away after hundreds of years of waiting for him. And there is then this fearful statement in verse 46, and you judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. I've read that many, many times over the years, and it always just sends a shiver down my spine. How sobering is that? You judge yourself. Did you know that that's what every person who rejects Jesus Christ does? He or she judges themselves. I believe in human responsibility. I believe if a man dies and goes to hell, he goes there just because he himself chose to go there. And the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. If a man dies without Christ, it's because that's what he wanted to do. Paul says you judge yourself. In other words, you've pronounced your own sentence. John chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, Jesus said, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. By whatever you do with Jesus Christ, you pronounce your own sentence. You judge yourself. You know, I like music, but I'm not one of these people who has to listen to it all the time. I like music. I don't listen to a lot of it, but I do listen to a little bit of a wide variety of music. And one of the styles of music that I enjoy is classical music. And like I said, I'm not a connoisseur of classical music. I couldn't sit down with someone and have an intelligent conversation about various pieces of classical music, but I recognize it for what it is. And occasionally, as I'm driving and I'm flipping through the radio stations, I'll come across a classical station and I'll listen to it and I'll enjoy it and kind of wonder at the musical knowledge of the composer and enjoy the masterful arrangements and the great skill of the musicians. One day I'd been listening to classical music the previous day, and when I got in my car, somebody got in with me. I can't even remember at this time who it was. I hope it wasn't one of you that are here tonight. But anyway, when I started the car, the music came on, and the other person said something like this, oh, wow, how do you listen to that stuff? That's not music. I like some good old something or other, whatever it was they said. They named a genre of particular genre of music or a singer or a band. Well, my response to them was something to this effect. Well, I'm sorry you don't like it. This is not necessarily my favorite style of music, but it's really not the music that's on trial. I'm afraid that you are. Why? Because the music has been listened to and enjoyed and affirmed by generations of people who truly understand and appreciate it. And so your declaration says really more about you than it does the music. Now, I'm sure it wasn't that articulate, but it carried that intent. And I said all that to say this, Jesus isn't on trial either. Jesus isn't on trial either. We know who he is, but you are on trial, and by what you do with Jesus Christ, you declare judgment on yourself. You pronounce your own sentence. And that's what Paul is saying here. And so he says to them, you have pronounced yourselves unfit for everlasting life. And that's important to understand. Sometimes you hear someone say, well, you know, I don't believe in a God who sends people to hell. And if they say that to me, I just tell them, well, I don't either. You see, because you'll never find any place in the Bible where God sends anyone to hell. You'll never find any place in the Bible that God damns people. You will find in the Bible that God prepared hell for the devil and his angels, and if men choose to go there, then they go there because they pronounce their own sentence by rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the Jews did. And Paul says, when you did that, we turn to the Gentiles because God is going to have his vehicle. And then to justify what he said, he quoted their own prophet. In verse 47, he quotes Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. He says there, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. We talked about that last week, and I mentioned that the Gentiles were always supposed to be the carriers of the knowledge of God. They were supposed to teach the Gentiles as they filtered out through the world, as God dispersed them throughout the world. They carried with them the knowledge of God. They carried the scripture. They carried the messianic hope, and they were always supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. And so Paul quotes one of those passages, and that's messianic, because Jesus was the light of the nations, wasn't he? Simeon in the temple, when the baby Jesus was there, and Simeon said, I have seen the salvation of the Lord. I have seen the light of the nations. The Messiah wasn't sent just to Israel. The Messiah was sent to the nations, to the Gentiles, to the world. Paul says he was sent for the world, for the nations. Your own prophet said that. What are you so angry about? Because remember, they were rioting. You know, you have no business being prejudiced. And remember, we talked about last week, that's why they were upset. They were prejudiced. They didn't want the Gentiles muscling in on the promises that God had made to them. And so Paul says, you have no business being prejudiced and blasphemous in response to this just because you see the Gentiles coming to Christ. Messiah was sent to be a light to the nations for salvation to be taken to the ends of the earth. You don't even know your own prophets. What a sad statement of the state of Judaism in the first century. Okay, hold that thought for a minute and let's look at the positive response. Remember, this is all the response of the Jews and the Gentiles to, first of all, the preaching of Paul the week before, the Sabbath before, and then on this Sabbath to the Gentiles coming and bringing people to hear the gospel. On the one side, you have the Jews really about to explode with jealousy and prejudice. And then on the other side, there were still some positive and even thrilling results from the Gentile. Look in verse 48. The Bible says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. You know what happened among the Gentiles? People started getting saved. The Jews are rioting. They're out firing their rifles in the air and blowing up stuff and tipping cows and whatever they did back then when they rioted. And all the time, the Gentiles were getting saved. And it says here, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Now, some of you might say, well, now, wait a minute, BJ. That sounds like God chose them. That's right. You mean they were ordained to be saved? Yep. You believe God chose those who would be saved? Well, of course I do, because what else would I believe? That's what the text says. The word ordained is right there in the text. Translation I use, the English Standard Version, uses appointed, but it's the same thing. The King James says ordained. The Greek word is a form of the verb tasso, and it means to arrange in an orderly manner, that is, to assign to a certain position, to appoint, to determine, or ordain. And it was also used to inscribe or to enroll as, to make out a list. And so what Paul says here is that as many as were put on the list for eternal life believed. That's what he said. Now, when did God write the list? Well, Revelation chapter 13 and chapter 17 says they were written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. That's what we call election. BJ, you mean that everybody who's saved is saved because God ordained it and wrote their name in the book before the foundation of the world? Yes. That's what it says. But now, you just said that if a person goes to hell, it's his own fault. That's right. And you might say, well, those two things don't go together. True. At least in our minds. At least in our thought process. But we're not talking about our finite mind, but about God's infinite mind. We're not talking about our feeble thinking, but God's omniscient thought. Isaiah chapter 55 verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." But the truth is, the Bible teaches both of those doctrines. So what that means is it's God's problem, not mine. But I tell you what I do know. I do know that if a man dies without Christ, it's all his fault. And if a man comes to Jesus Christ, it's all God's feet. F-E-A-T. All right? When you get saved, God gets all the credit. When you're lost, you get all the blame. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, I can't explain that, and neither can anyone else, but that's what the Bible teaches. And here, we find both truths taught in the same passage. Listen to what he says, "As many as were appointed, ordained to eternal life," did what? They believed. All right? They believed. God appointed them to eternal life. Two doctrines, clearly taught in Scripture, human responsibility and divine sovereignty. And so, we find salvation came to Antioch of Pisidia. And when the Gentiles heard this, the Bible says, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Now, let me show you something else. You know what always follows legitimate salvation? Look in verse 49. "And the word of the Lord was published throughout the region." What always follows genuine salvation? Evangelism. Evangelism follows real salvation. When people get saved, they share. When people get saved, they talk about it. When people get saved, they want to bring other people into that saving knowledge, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, what a tremendous positive response this is. And what was the key to all of that? Let me show you what the key is. Verse 44 says, "They all came together to hear the word of God." Verse 46, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken." Verse 48, "And they glorified the word of the Lord." Verse 49, "And the word of the Lord was published." What's the key? The word. It's the key to everything. What turned the city upside down? It wasn't, folks. It wasn't because Paul spoke on race relations, poverty programs, social justice, and cultural appreciation. It was because he spoke the Word of God, because he preached the Word of God. Now, Paul's heart was grieved because of Israel's unbelief, because of their rejection. The Gentiles were rejoicing. The Jews were rioting, and in at least one sense, Paul was grieving. Paul was grieved and broken at Israel's unbelief, and he never got over it. He lived his whole life with continual sorrow and heaviness of heart for Israel. But at the same time, there was great rejoicing for the salvation that had come and would come to the world because of Israel's rejection. That, by the way, also the result of God's sovereign plan, and it really presents the same conundrum that we see between the sovereignty of God and the moral responsibility, human responsibility in salvation. You know, in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, Paul writes, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. God, folks, is not finished with Israel. Romans chapter 11, verse 1 makes that very clear. But God has, in this present age, partially and temporarily set them aside in order to reach the Gentile world. Acts chapter 15 and verse 14, James quotes Peter, who he calls Simeon here. He says, "Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his names." The Jews willfully rejected Christ, and so Paul turned to take the gospel to the Gentiles, which was ordained by God for at least two reasons. Number one, as Peter said, to take from them, the Gentiles, a people for his name. What does it mean? It means to build a mostly Gentile church, which will continue to be accomplished until the rapture of the church at the conclusion of the church age, at which time the church will be removed and then taken to heaven. But that's not all. There's another reason, a more important reason, for turning from the Jews and taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Romans chapter 11, verse 11 says, "So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass," listen, "through their," that is the Jews' "trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles." Why? "So as to make Israel jealous." Now, that is happening in part right now, because some Jews are being saved. Remember, blindness in part has happened to Israel. And therefore, those Jews who are saved in this age are incorporated into the church. Romans chapter 11, verse 14 says, "In order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some." But eventually, it will be fulfilled completely. Romans chapter 11, verse 26 says, "And in this way, all Israel will be saved." What? In this way, all Israel will be saved. Right now, some are being saved. But eventually, Paul says, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, "The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob." After the rapture of the church, during the seven-year tribulation, God will finally bring Israel to himself. And at the end of the tribulation, when Christ physically returns to the earth, he will establish his earthly kingdom, which will include redeemed Israel. And he will reign on the throne of David from Jerusalem. The rejection by Israel of the Messiah was both by the Jews' own choice, but also by God's sovereign design, just like salvation. All right? Just like salvation. Okay, finally, just quickly, the results of the negative response on the part of the Jews. Look at verse 50. The Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. Now stop there for a moment. Why start with that statement? Why start with the women? Well, apparently, at least in Antioch of Pisidia, Judaism had a large following among the pagan women, the Gentile women. Maybe because women are inclined to desire the unity of the family, but family in pagan cultures was usually not a priority, and wives had few rights, and so many good women, not Christian women, all right, that's not talking about Christian women, but many good women were attaching themselves to Judaism and had become God-fearers or proselytes because of the higher moral and ethical standards. And so the Jews, who were trying to disrupt what was happening at the synagogue with Paul and Barnabas, the Jews went to these Gentile women who were the wives of the leaders of the city, and they turned them against Paul and Barnabas, and they in turn persuaded their husbands. And it says the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city. Apparently, they got these chief men through the women, and the text says they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Now, we don't know the exact nature of it, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, Paul talks about his persecution in Antioch. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says that he was beaten with rods and whips, and that's probably what happened there. And then it says that they drove them out of their district. So the Jews persuaded the women to incite their husbands, and they turned the town against them and kicked them out of the city. And it started out as such a wonderful day. That's how it happens sometimes, isn't it? But sad, fearful results for the Jews is found in verse 51. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. Now, you might ask, what's the deal with that? What does that mean? They shook off the dust from their feet against them. Well, that was really a very important symbolic statement. Jesus had said in Luke chapter 10, when he sent his disciples out to evangelize, he said, when they don't hear your message and they don't believe the Messiah, you just shake the dust off your feet and leave that town. Now, why did he say that? What he meant by that was that no Jew would ever bring Gentile dirt into Israel. Because, and we've talked about this, this is how much the Jews hated the Gentiles. Because the Jews believed that the Gentile soil was defiled. And so when a Jew arrived on the border of Israel, if he had been traveling, he was coming home, he had got to the border of Israel, here's what he would do. He would shake the dust off of his feet because they didn't want even Gentile dirt in Israel. They thought it was soil. And Jesus accommodated himself to that particular view when he said, shake the dust off of your feet. Now listen, here's what he meant. He meant to treat those Jews, Jesus, when he was sending his disciples out, he meant to treat those Jews like they were pagans. Don't have another thing to do with them. Just as if they were pagan, and when Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet, I can just see them standing in front of this big crowd of Jews rioting, taking their sandals off and doing this in front of those Jews. And when they did that, they were saying, in effect, and the Jews understood this, we just consider you heathen. Even though you have the law and the prophets, even though you have the promises and the covenants of Israel, you are no better than these Gentiles that you hate. And that in itself was the most volatile rebuke anyone could ever give to a Jew, to assign him a place with the pagans. And that's exactly what they did. From now on, they were saying, God looks at you just like the heathen. That was the result. They were lost. They were doomed because they rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ. But not only was there a negative result for the Jews, there was also a positive result for the believers. Look in 52. And the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. See the contrast. You don't have to look hard. When Paul and Barnabas left town and went to Iconium, they left two different groups. Some of them were full of themselves, and God began to treat them like pagans. Some of them were filled with God's Holy Spirit, and God began to treat them as his family, because they were. So let me just say in closing, you either live life separated from God, a heathen without God, without salvation, without a saving knowledge of Christ, or you live your life with God's Holy Spirit on the inside. You either take Jesus or you reject him, but there is no middle ground. So you can't just be neutral about Jesus. A lot of people say, well, you know, I'm not a Christian, but Jesus is all right. I think there was a song back in the 70s when there, Jesus is just all right with me. I'm not going to accept him, but I'm not going to reject him. Yeah, not to accept him is to reject him. There's no middle ground.